Our scripture reading this morning comes from Deuteronomy 31. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priest, the son of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. And be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting, that I may commission him. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting, and the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do, even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses wrote this song in the same day, and taught it to the people of Israel. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. When Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the ways I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands.
Will you pray with me? It's hard for me to imagine what the people of Israel on the cusp of the promised land felt as they heard the command come down from the Lord that it was time for Moses to go up a mountain and die. A people that had never known any leader except Moses. A people on the precipice of the scariest days of their lives up to this point as they were getting ready to enter a land and war against all the peoples in the land. Father, our hearts, even around this room, like many of the Israelites so many years ago, I'm sure are raging with what is to come. Maybe we're raging in what has come before. Maybe we're still reeling from an event in the holidays or prior to that that has shook us. But in the midst of all these things, we're reminded that you are present, that you are our God, that you are going ahead of us, that you have these things in control. And so I pray today that as we look to your word, as we wrap up this series through Torah this year, that we would be reminded through it all that in spite of our sinful selves, our wretched, rebellious, whoring after false god selves, that you are working to redeem a people for your glorious name in spite of us. That you're worthy to be praised today and every day. That you were worthy of 2019, and you are even you're more worthy of our 2020. We're ready to put aside childish pursuits, immaturity, and pursue holiness in this new year, pursue a hunger and thirst for you in this new year. So I pray that your Spirit would work in the hearts of those present this morning, in the hearts of our church, in the hearts of this community, that your Spirit would awaken new life, that you would awaken new life in the dead areas of our own heart that we have hid from you, that we've not allowed you to enter, the sinful recesses that we hide in the dark, that you'd awaken new life in the lost people in this room and around this community. 2020 would be a year where we can see your glorious hand going forth. That we will see a land of promise already working itself out on this earth. And that we would have our hearts set, our mind's eye set upon a future where the promises will be full and complete in Christ, that we will come to that heavenly home as you return for your church. And so I pray that this year, that this day, that these moments that we have together would be a time of somber reflection on what has passed and a renewed commitment to turning from our sin and a fresh faith and our eyes set upon Christ for a new year. For us as individuals, for us as a church, for the glory of your great name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We've walked through the first five books of the Old Testament together this year quickly, as quick as it's possible for me to do about anything. We've seen this story that began with God creating his world perfect in every way. Men failing and rebelling and corrupting this creation. But then in Genesis 12, there was this promise given to Abraham, right? That he was going to be the father of many nations, that God was going to give him a land, that he was going to be this great father of this new thing. And 5 centuries later, after a season of slavery amongst the people of God, his children, 5 centuries later now, the people of God are on the precipice. They're east of the Jordan River. best estimates, about 30 days from these words, the people of Israel are going to cross a Jordan River that is in flood stage because God is going to miraculously stop the flow of water at the beginning of Joshua. They're going to cross that river. They're going to walk into a fortified city, and they're going to begin walking around it for 7 days, and the walls are going to fall down, and God is going to hand them over to the people of Israel. This journey that was promised 5 centuries before to Abraham in Genesis 12 is getting ready to begin in earnest. The wilderness generation has died. Moses is the last member of that generation that doesn't get to go into the land, outside of Joshua and Caleb, who exercise faith. Moses is going to die. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, these whole 4 chapters, Deuteronomy 31 through 34, are really about Moses' death and his final words. But it's hard to imagine the anxiety that this people must be feeling, realizing that they're about to enter into a land and a season of war, as well as at the same time, simultaneously, losing the person that receives the very words of the Lord from the tent of meeting, who is the mouthpiece of God on earth, one that has never been seen before, the kind of person who has a relationship with God that this man has. And as we find at the end of this chapter, will not be a prophet like him again until that day when the final prophet comes. The main point, I believe, that you could give for these 4 chapters is this. God's people are exhorted to repent of sin and trust the Lord, grounded in His Word, when facing monumental change. That's really rather simple. You could say that's the point of the entire Scripture. Repent and believe. Grounded on the Word of God. Repent of your sin. Believe in Christ. Grounded upon the Word of God. But specifically for these people in this time, this truth is given to them in the midst of all that is coming. Monumental change that they're getting ready to experience. They're called to turn from the sin that has characterized this people and characterizes all people. And to trust God. Trust Yahweh, the Lord. Grounded in His Word. So, these 4 chapters end with what I would say are Moses' 3 final words of counsel, if you will. Moses spoke to the people these truths that he wanted them to capture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then there's a final word of counsel that I would say his death proclaims to the people on the verge of something new. So we're going to jump into this outline. We're going to see the outline is going to be up on the screen. You can see that for my note takers. And I encourage you to keep your Bible open because we're going to be jumping around a lot today. I can't read all of this today. I'd love to. You're not going to get to deal with chapter 33 much. But I think this is the theme that we see as it's bringing these truths to a close, this Torah to a close. So, outline point number 1. Trust in the ever-present Lord, because even the best of leaders will fail you and eventually leave you. If you look at the first 8 verses of Deuteronomy 31 that Grace so graciously read for us, we see this emphasis on the presence of the Lord. First, we see in verse 1 that this is not a brand new teaching, right? And so Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. So this is a continuation of Deuteronomy. Remember that Deuteronomy, I know it's been 4 weeks since we've been here, but Deuteronomy is basically Moses' final speeches to this new generation. The old generation's passed away. Moses is retelling the law. He's giving them the covenant. And in verses chapters 27 through 30 that we talked about right before Thanksgiving, we saw that Moses renewed the covenant between the Lord and the people prior to them entering the land. He told them about all the curses that would come if they disobeyed. He told them about all the blessings that would come if they would obey. And they renewed the covenant. He told them it's only possible if they have a renewed heart. We talked about all these things. And now Moses is continuing that truth. God's told him, look at verse 2, that he's about to die. So he speaks, I'm 120 today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me. It's his time. It's finally his time. We've been talking about this. We've been talking about this punishment since back in Numbers when this began. But now is the time. And so these are Moses' final eulogy, if you will. It's his final words of encouragement. It's his final blessing to the people of God. God calls him to write a song in the midst of this. And what do we see? We see in these final words that leaders will fail you. Moses failed them. Look at chapter 32, verse 48 to 52. That very day the Lord spoke to Moses. Go up the mountain, go up this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor, was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel. If you study the Bible very much, you will see a theme that begins to surface. Almost all of the greatest leaders, priests, kings, judges, prophets, fail in some amazing, large way. A list of those, the who's who in Israelite history would include people like Father Abraham, who was afraid to stand up for his wife and twice let his wife be taken into another man's home and bedroom chamber. And if it wasn't for the God's protection, could have called the promises of God into question. Moses himself was a murderer in his early life. And then even after all the patience that Moses showed with the rebellious, hateful, groaning, grumbling Israelite people, he finally failed to obey God near the end of his life and did not get to enter the promised land, did not get to do what he was originally called to do, to take the people to the promised land because of his failure. King David was an adulterer, a murderer. Right, the list goes on and on. The kings of Israel, the first three kings of Israel were all monumental failures in some way. Even the ones that are praised had these glaring weaknesses in their lives. Over and over again, we're told that human leaders, even really, really godly ones, ones that are praised for their faithfulness in many ways, are still often described as glaring failures as well. They sin. They fail God. They fail the people that they're serving. Moses failed to do what he needed to do to be able to lead the people of God into the promised land. Moses is one of the greatest leaders of history, not to mention of biblical history. There is never a prophet outside of Christ alone who is described with as much honor and prestige as Moses. Yet even this Moses could not be the Savior that Israel needed. Could not be all that they needed him to be. But even if they don't fail you, even if you have a leader that you have no witness of them ever failing you, they will eventually leave you. Whether it's to move on to another thing, whether it's because they die, there is no earthly man, woman who will not leave you nor forsake you. Eventually, it catches up to us all. Listen, hear me. I'm not trying to undermine the respect and love and care we should have for biblical leaders that God has placed in our lives. We're told to honor those people. We're told to respect them. And there are leaders who have done amazingly well. But they would tell you, they fail you. They will fail you. But in the midst of this, this is what's so key in the first 8 verses of Deuteronomy 31. In the midst of this glaring weakness of Moses, the man of God who is failing, he cannot go into the promised land because of his failure. 3 times in the first 8 verses of chapter 31, look at what is said. It begins in verse 3. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Be reminded that repetition is used to emphasize really important things. Sometimes when I'm trying to communicate with my children about something that's important, I'll say it multiple times. Sometimes I'll even ask them to repeat back to me what I said so that I am sure that communication has clearly happened, so that they understand what I'm saying. Moses is very clear here. I failed you. I don't get to go over. My time is done. But God is with you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Be clear. The Lord is the one that has been guiding you all along. I'm just a figurehead out front. The Lord is the same. The Lord will not forsake you. The Lord does not change. Why is that so important? Because they're getting ready to face the biggest challenges of their life up to this point. They're getting ready to go into war. They're scared. But Moses is saying, don't be afraid. Do not fear or be dismayed. Why? Because the Lord is with you. The Lord is fighting your battles. You're familiar with Joshua 1, right? Over and over again in Joshua 1, what is Joshua being told? Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Why? Because they're afraid. You tell me you wouldn't be? A bunch of people that had only experience in their past life was building stuff, and now these people, their only experience has been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years until they had a couple of battles. And now they're supposed to go to war? God's with them. Moses is reminding them. Some of you today are afraid, or you're anxious about what 2020 has in store for you. Some of you feel isolated and alone. You may even feel like the leaders of this church have failed you. The simple truth is that we may have. But let me be clear. God has not failed you. I may. Other people may. God does not. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He is always with you. He is always present through the indwelling Spirit. So today and in this coming year, would you trust Him? Would you believe in the Lord who never leaves you nor forsakes you? Even if everyone else in your life fails you. That's what Moses' encouragement is to Joshua. That's what his encouragement is to the people. Remember, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. He's fighting for you. So trust in the ever-present Lord. But second, I think Moses counsels them to hear the word of the Lord, because it illumines the path of life. If you look at verses 9 through 13 of chapter 31, and really we see a theme that begins to develop. There's this new emphasis in these chapters that we haven't really seen before on the written word of God. Look at verse 9. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests. You can look down at verse 11. You shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Verse 12, later in the verse, right before verse 13. Be careful to do all the words of this law. You see this emphasis on the written word? It keeps going. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. Verse 22. So Moses wrote this song that same day and taught it to the people of Israel. Verse 24, when Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be therefore a witness against you. What is this newfound emphasis on the written word? Now, hear me clear. There's been a strong emphasis throughout Torah on the word. There's been some times where we've heard things being written down. Specifically, the Ten Commandments, the original covenant was written down. Moses was writing down the things that God was giving him up on the mountain. But here, as Moses is getting ready to leave, he presses this written word. Why? Because Moses was the mouthpiece of God. And if Moses is gone, who's the mouthpiece of God then? The answer is, the mouthpiece primarily transfers here to a written word. Now, there's going to be more prophets to come. There's going to be times where even people who aren't considered primarily prophets prophesy. But Joshua's purpose in life is not like Moses's. Joshua is a military leader primarily. He leads the people of God into the conquest. He has interaction with God at a few places in Scripture. But Moses is different than like anyone who had ever come and anyone after him. Deuteronomy 34 makes that clear. He had a face-to-face relationship with God in some weird fashion. We'll see that near the end of this chapter, that he actually spoke to God and had the ear of God. But now we're being told very clearly that as Moses departs, that the word of God is still there. That just because the mouthpiece is dead, that the written word has the same authority that Moses did to speak the word of the Lord. And so we have all this writing. In fact, chapter 32, the large book of chapter 32, is a song that God told Moses to compose. He says, I want you to write this song, Moses, and I want you to teach it to the people of Israel. So here, catch that, right? Not only is it written word, it is written, but then he makes the people of Israel memorize it, so that it's word that they can meditate on and they think about and they have in their mind. Remember, these people aren't like all able to read. Some of the culture would have been able to read, but not everyone. These are a bunch of people who are second generation after being slaves. But this song is called to be a witness to them. In fact, it's called to be a witness against them. They're to take these words that they learn. If you look at chapter 32 at the end of the song, verse 46, after Moses came and, or look at verse 44, Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law." What's the purpose? Well, these words have lots of purpose. The Word of God has all kinds of purposes in our life. I don't have time to do a full theology of the Word of God. It comforts us, it encourages us, it exhorts us, it brings life to us through the Spirit. But the two things that are emphasized in Deuteronomy 31 and 2 is, one, the Word of God condemns us. The whole point of the song is to condemn Israel for their sin, to condemn Israel for what God knows they're going to do. If you were paying attention when Grace was reading, you see that God calls, back in Deuteronomy 31, just to catch the point here, God calls Moses to come with Joshua into the Holy of Holies around verse 14. And they come into the Holy of Holies, into the tent of the Lord, to meet God, actually the outer place. And God speaks to Moses. He says one whole verse to Joshua in the process. But he speaks to Moses. And the large majority of what he says to Moses is, "Israel is going to sin against me and whore after other gods as soon as you die, Moses. They're going to reject me." Then he tells him, so write a song condemning them for that, so that as they sing the song, that they see their own life unfolding before them, their sinfulness before me. And when many, look at verse 21, "And when many evils have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring." The Word of God is supposed to rightly condemn us for our sin. Secondly, it's to instruct us in this passage. If you look at verse 46, which I already read, what's the point? Why are they supposed to memorize this song? Take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. What's the point? Hear these warnings so that it will instruct you, it will instruct your children how they're supposed to live. The Word of God condemns us. The Word of God is supposed to instruct us. Listen, church, that's supposed to be happening today in our lives. As we hear the Word of the Lord preached, as we read the Word of God, there is nothing of more value in your life than knowing and experiencing the Word of God. It illumines, it gives life. The Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God, changes you. So we must find a way in the ever distracting world in which we live to wash ourselves with the Word of God regularly. That's one of the purposes that God, through Moses, is proclaiming here. Make them memorize the song. Make it a catchy song. I wish I knew the tune. But the point is, they're going to know this song, so whether they're going to memorize this song, it's going to stick in their ears. And the point is, as they sing these truths, it should condemn them for their sin and call them to repentance and faith in Christ. Believe in God. Trust in Him. I know that there are 1,000 things competing for your time. But we have to figure out a way in 2020 and in the rest of our lives to in the midst of the distractions of this world that are legion, to make time to wash ourselves with the Word of God. I'm not putting a number on what that is, whether it's 5 minutes or 5 hours a day, but we need to find something, a way to ingest God's Word on a regular basis. We need to hear it preached, read. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to be in it some way. Find the Dwell app and have it sung to you. Find the ESV audio Bible and have it read to you as you're on your way to work. Read it in books. Read it in children's books if the hard book is too hard to understand. But ingest the Word of God. Life change occurs by the Word of God being applied to you by the Spirit of God. This is true way back in Deuteronomy, and it's true for us today. The written word is the way in which God proclaims himself. He washes his children. He, yes, condemns you, but he doesn't leave you in condemnation. He shows you the way out. So hear the word of the Lord. Third, repent to the ever merciful Lord, because you will fail miserably, yet he will patiently, graciously forgive. Back to 31 again, verse 16. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. We don't have time to go into depth here. I've already mentioned it briefly, but I want you to see two things. First, much of Deuteronomy 31, almost all of the song in Deuteronomy 32, recounts in advance how Israel will rebel against God. The Bible does not have a Pollyanna description of our experience as humans. Instead, it's unabashed in its characterization of us all as radically rebellious sinners who whore after other gods. The Bible is not genteel with the way it describes our rebellion. The people of Israel, getting ready to enter the promised land, God proclaims to Moses and to them through Moses, are going to rebel against him very soon. Radically forsaking the covenant. Yet, here's what you can't miss. While that is true, we secondly need to see the chronology of this text. God knows that. And he still is not going to leave them nor forsake them. He's still going to cut off the Jordan River so they can walk across on dry land. He's still going to drop the walls around Jericho and give them the promised land, even though he knows they're going to immediately reject him. The first rejection happens at Jericho. Achan rebels against the word of the Lord, holds back something he's not supposed to hold, leads the people into punishment. But God goes with them anyway. Do you see the importance of that? God is actively working to fulfill his promises to a people who he knows are going to reject him. Again and again and again. Can you imagine giving your kid an expensive gift, as many of us just did, knowing the kid was going to unwrap the gift, throw it on the ground, and stomp on it. Can you imagine that kind of, I would lose my mind, the disrespect. But God, He knows exactly what they're going to do. He knows exactly how they're going to forsake Him. He knows that there's never really going to be any long season of Israelites' history where they're going to actually live in obedience to Him. King after king is going to reject Him. As soon as the conquest is over, which isn't even completed, they don't even do all they're supposed to do during the conquest, then we go into this season of the judges where everyone does what's right in their own eyes, and then from the judges they ask for a king, and they get a king, and he's a failure, and then the next king is kind of great. He becomes the one that God chooses in spite of his sin. But then the king after that, he leads the people into all kinds of false worship, and then his son splits the kingdom right down the middle, and from there it goes even further downhill. This is the people that God is rescuing, who He's loving, who He's being merciful and kind towards. Listen, you and I are going to fail miserably over and over and over again. But God is patient and kind and forgiving in spite of our rebellion. The song even recounts the failure and God's vindication. If you look at the verses 36 through 43, we don't have time of chapter 32, you'll see the vindication. I do want to look at the first verse there, just because I kept looking for, where is it where the people cry out in this song, we were wrong, we were wrong, we were wrong. It doesn't happen. Look at verse 36. For the Lord will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants when He sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. What is that saying? It's saying God's going to come rescue them when they finally reached the end of their rope and they have nothing else to try. They're done. They're powerless. They quit trusting in other gods. They quit looking for strength and hope and happiness in something else. Why? To show them that the power comes from Him. This is much like Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, though we were dead, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Repent, not because your repentance. Hear me. Repent, not because your repentance earns God's favor. Repent in disgust of your sin, knowing that God will graciously forgive you again and again, even though you don't deserve it, because of His great character, not because of you, not because you've recognized something in yourself and you've corrected yourself. No, because He is merciful and kind, even though we are wicked and rebellious. He knew what you were going to do. He knew your rebellion. He knew your sin. He knew Israelites' failure. He knew they were going to go after other gods, and He rescued them anyway. So repent to the ever-merciful Lord. And finally, look to the coming Messiah, Lord. If you look at verse 34, or chapter 34, sorry. I'm going to read this chapter as we close. I know I skipped chapter 33. You can condemn me for it later. It's a chapter about blessings. Moses is a good father of Israel, blesses Israel before he dies, like Abraham, like Jacob. Deuteronomy 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, the plain that is in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zor. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I will let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. When the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So Moses blesses Israel, Deuteronomy 33, as a dying father. He sees the promise that the last 40 years of his life he's given to from a distance. And then he dies in an unmarked tomb. Only God knows. God himself, it appears, buried Moses, handled Moses' burial. All kinds of legends have arisen in the Jewish people on what that means. Moses has done his part. And though he failed, God still gave him a glimpse of the promise. And he told him, it's coming true. And listen, Moses knows what the Lord says is true. It's going to come true. What was promised 5 centuries before, it's coming true. And then we have this Joshua replacement, right? Joshua takes over leading the people of God. But I want you to understand, Joshua is great, but there's a new and better Joshua coming. Joshua, yes, replaced Moses as a leader. Joshua led the people of God into the land of promise. But Joshua did not conquer all of the promised land. If you look at the end of Joshua, you find that there were all kinds of pockets that were supposed to be conquered that never got conquered. Those pockets ended up being much of the destruction that came upon Israel, people who were left behind. But Matthew tells us, and we're going to look at this a lot starting next week, Matthew tells us that a new Joshua is coming. In Matthew 1:21, the angel speaking to Joseph says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." You see, Jesus is actually just the Greek version of the Hebrew word Joshua. They both mean Yahweh saves. Jesus' Hebrew name would have been Yeshua or Joshua. But where Joshua led the people into the promised land, but they didn't complete it, this new Joshua that's saving the people from their sins, he has already inaugurated through his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, a conquer, a of sin and death that will be complete one day. It has already began. It's already working. We already have victory in our life. We already have hope because of what he's done. And one day, as Casey was talking about in the catechism question, there's coming a day when the new heavens and the new earth will come to being. God will come and receive his church, and it will be complete. The promise will be complete. Back to Deuteronomy 34. Not only is there a new leader, a new Joshua, a new Savior, we're told here in verse 10, this final epitaph on Moses' life. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him. None who had experienced all the signs and wonders of bringing the people out of Egypt. Yet even Moses had foretold that another prophet was coming in Deuteronomy 18. He had said there, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in their mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Of course, we know who that prophet is. King Jesus, who is not simply a mouthpiece for the Lord. According to John 1, he is the word of the Lord, made incarnate, made flesh. God with us, the word made flesh, bringing God to man. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Moses was a great leader. He was a great prophet. But he failed to bring Israel into the promised land. Joshua was a great leader. And he took them into the promised land, but he couldn't bring the conquest to completion. But we have a new and better Joshua. We have a new and better prophet. And he will complete what he has began. So how should you respond to this new and better Redeemer prophet? Simple. Look to Christ and find everlasting life. Moses and Joshua couldn't do it, but Christ can. Put your eye on him. Set your hope and faith in him. Later in John 1, where I started reading earlier, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Will you receive him? Do you believe in him? You will become a child of God if you do. So look to Christ and live today. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we begin this new year, that it would be characterized as looking to Christ and finding life. Pray that even today, as we turn to a time of the table, that we'd find our hope in you and you alone. It's in your name we ask these things. Amen.